The views presented in this program are not meant to express the specific views of the Lafayette Bible Fellowship. You are listening to the Vigilance Radio Network.
You are listening to Truth Time with Pastor Monty.
Just when I thought I was out, they pulled me back in.
I do have a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career.
You want answers? You can't handle the truth!
The problem is having the right worldview and acting upon it. The worldview that gives men and women the truth of what is.
Welcome to Truth Time with Pastor Monty, a show about God, truth, and staying relevant from the perspective of a tenured experience. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty podcast is an external ministry of Aletheia Bible Fellowship of Portland, Oregon, and a member of their Vigilance Radio Network, a part of Vigilance.blog, ABF's web portal that provides helpful and interesting resources for the church, local and at large. If you're interested in today's topics or just staying relevant, go ahead and check out Vigilance.blog, or you can check us out on Facebook and Twitter at Truth Time. I'm ABF. I am Pastor Josh, your engineer and senior pastor over at ABF, and this is Pastor Monty.
Welcome to Truth Time. This is Pastor Monty, and we're just going to pick up our discussion where we left off for those of you who had waited a little bit because of the time frames, and we had to kind of mix things up because of all the snow and everybody getting all excited. We'll touch on that a little bit later, but right now let's go ahead and talk a little bit about the Jesus factor. Christ factor. We left off last week talking about the importance of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one that now is giving us guidance, is providing not only guidance, but is helping us to understand what our spiritual growth should look like, and He equips us. And one way that you can know whether or not you are in Christ, if there's any question, is that you should have the Holy Spirit active in your life. And He demonstrates that activity through giving us what is called fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit are what we've been dwelling on then. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul kind of delineates, as it were, all the things that we came from. And you may not have been involved in all these things, certainly, but you can pour through there, and you can pretty well find an area where you would have your niche. And so, what the Apostle Paul has said consistently, as we've talked about the importance of understanding our life in Christ, is that we are no longer aligned with those things that we used to do. They should be dead, and we should have turned a new direction, having repented and having been baptized and are dead to self, alive to Christ. So we're headed a new direction, and part of that new direction is then the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul emphasizes that, and we've just been going through those varied gifts. So last week we talked a little bit about love. And that's kind of where we left it. We were talking about just understanding the dynamics of what it means, what love means from a scriptural standpoint. In particular, the type of love that we should be demonstrating in our life as we extend our life to those of intimate knowledge of who we are, and then also out into the body of Christ. So agape, or agapeo, which is the word which is used here, really is the type of love that is, first of all, is self-sacrificial. So there's no gaining. When you love somebody in an agape kind of way, the love that you're demonstrating is demonstrated not for you to be able to get something, but it looks at what is best for the individual, what is best for the object of which the love is directed. And so that becomes very important because that sets a tone for us to understand how it is that we're to live with those around us. The next thing that is listed here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, if you're reading your Bible or you're wanting to know where exactly that's at, he makes this list, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So the next fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, I have to admit that, you know, being a being a prophet and being more, if your personality wise, I tend to subscribe to the personality types listed in Tim LaHaye's book, where he talks about spirit-controlled temperaments. And so I tend to be more, I have been classified as an A-type personality. Tim LaHaye divides them up into temperaments, and I would be a choleric. And really, that type of person is direct and demanding and charges ahead and those types of things. So I struggle with the idea of joy because I'm not really a joyous person. I just don't take, that's not my deal. So I don't know, maybe Josh, are you more joyful?
Well, I think that I'm plenty joyful.
Okay.
But not by other people's standards.
Okay.
Like, well, that's what I would say.
Describe that. Yeah, describe that.
Well, I mean, I find certain things. I guess what I don't have is like a social joy, if mm-hmm. that makes okay. sense. Okay. So there are things that I take great pleasure in, things like art, you know, and humor and so on and so forth. And I don't really care if people like it or not. But what I will say is that was a really hard thing for me, and I had to pray for God to help me with that.
So you're kind of in the same boat I am. We have similar temperaments and personalities.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, but from...
I'm not what people would call a happy person.
Yeah, and I'm not either.
I don't think that joy can really be defined as happy, though.
Yeah, we're not talking about the, don't worry, be happy type,
Right.
We're talking something of what Scripture describes is something which is deeper. It's not a surface type of deal where you're just kind of, you're giddy or you're really sanguine and lighthearted all the time, but it's something that's a little bit deeper and it has a deeper seating to it.
And I've never read this book, and for the record, I'm not a big fan of Tim LaHaye.
That's fine.
Yeah. But I did post a link to it if anybody wants to check it out.
It is an interesting look at how it is that you might describe personalities or you might describe individuals. And I, from all of my training in psychology and man trying to understand the makeup of man, I find Tim LaHaye's book to be
pretty good
on target. Yeah, so. But, to each his own.
So, and you sort of like threw out there colloquially the term prophet. Can you quickly describe what you're talking about there?
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk a little bit later.
Jargon.
Yes. Did I use jargon? Really?
You did. You used jargon.
Yeah, but we don't have one of those jargon things like they have on Cultural Insanity, so I'm not going to worry about it.
You're talking about cross-examination.
Yeah.
Where we ring the bell.
Yeah.
Yeah, but we have guests who listen, so they might be a little scared by you using the term prophet.
Okay, well, when we're talking about a prophet, we're talking about actually a spiritual gift, and what we're going to talk about when we're done talking about the fruit of the Spirit is we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, gifts that are given by the Spirit to equip the body to be able to function correctly. So there are multiple spiritual gifts, and without going into a lot of detail, because we're going to do that down the road, the prophet is an individual who foretells and seeks truth and seeks to speak truth, and is direct in how it is that they do that. And their main concern is to speak the truth.
Sure.
So, and as I said, we will deal with that in greater detail when we go through spiritual gifts. So the next one listed here, so you got love, joy, peace. The idea of peace here is not the absence of turmoil. Mm-hmm. The way that the world views peace is that, you know, you have to have an absence of turmoil. And that's not what's being described here. What's being described here, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, is that that peace that is given to us by the Holy Spirit dwells deep in us, that we are reassured by the Spirit that we are in God and that He is guiding us.
Right. So, yeah. Yeah. So if you've ever heard the word Irene, for instance.
Okay.
The name Irene, it's derivative of the word Irene, which means peace.
Oh, okay. Nice.
Just, yeah. I said that because you were coughing.
Yeah. Thank you.
Oh, there it is again. I'm just filling the air.
Yeah. I appreciate that. So the idea is not a lack of turbulence then, and there are many people who believe, I don't think it's accurate, but there are many people who believe that if you're really in line with God's word, and you're really doing what you're supposed to be doing, that your life will be devoid of turmoil and chaos. Mm-hmm. And your life may certainly be devoid of chaos, meaning a lack of order. But I find, or at least I found in my old age, that my life is rarely lacking in turmoil, things going on.
Right.
Having to deal with those things. So, but the peace that the Spirit gives us is that peace, first of all, that passes understanding. And it's based upon the fact that we are to rest in understanding the sovereignty of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's coupled with the idea that the idea of faith. The definition that I like best for faith is that faith is believing that God is capable of and keeps His word. And so it's not dependent upon what's going on in my world. It's not dependent upon what I can or can't do. It's dependent upon my trusting in the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, for me, as I look at the definition of peace, and I usually fixate on what's usually the second definition, which is just like concord or harmony. And so what we're, because in order for, so peace is, I wouldn't say it's the opposite of, but it has a direct correlation between it and like war. For instance, right? Okay. And so you have like conflict that's taking place. So as I look at peace, there's a direct connection to the idea of being at peace with God. That part of the fruit of the Spirit is solidarity.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, to a degree, because what the Holy Spirit is doing is confirming to you that your relationship that you have with God is good.
Right.
And so because of that, even though the circumstances that you're involved in your physical life may not be peaceful, you can still
surrender to that. Right, because the turmoil around you doesn't change the fact of your relationship with God. And in that, we have the outworking of peace, which is, you know, being calm and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So I would say that's, I like to put it in the relational aspect of it as not simply having a lack, because like what you were saying, it's not having a lack of turmoil, but it goes further than that. It's having a conviction of relational solidarity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll go with that. So love, joy, peace, patience. Now, it's translated in the version that I'm using right there, patience. Some versions translate it long-suffering, which is probably a more accurate translation.
It's my favorite one.
Yeah, because that's exactly what it is. It's the ability to suffer long, to not get frustrated in a short span because things are not going your way.
Yeah, the word in Greek is makrothumia, and let's see, it comes from makros, meaning long, and thumos, meaning temper. The word denotes lenience, forbearance, fortitude, patient endurance, long-suffering. It's also included in makrothumia is the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment, and it describes a person who has the power to exercise revenge, but instead exercises restraint.
Yeah, in the passages above, the description of the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul lists one of the things which we have been separated from is the idea of outbursts of anger. And the much of what you see in the fruit of the Spirit, which are listed here, are the counterpart or the contrary part to those things which he has listed in regard to how it is that we deal with things. So the idea is, and again, it goes back to the issue of, at least from my standpoint, when I look at this, part of understanding who we are in Christ is understanding that this idea of sovereignty. And if you want to discuss later, you know, you can write me a note or leave a post or let us know, and we can explore in greater detail the dynamics of sovereignty. But a great deal of learning how to live in Christ and understand who we are as his disciples is to recognize that he is sovereign and that we live not under our power now, but according to his will. And so this idea of long-suffering is that because I know that I'm doing things to glorify him, that I should not become impatient, and I should not have outbursts of anger simply because I'm not able to accomplish a task, or it's taking longer, or somebody's dill-dallying around, or, you know, they're exhibiting vast amounts of stupidity, or whatever it is. You know, I'm not to dwell there, but yeah. I'm to recognize that, you know, God works through these things, and he gives me the ability to be patient.
Yeah, Pastor David, he just said something about 2 Peter chapter 3, and it points out the day of the Lord and how God is not, it's verse 7, chapter 3, 2 Peter, by the same... No, that's mm-hmm. not right. That's not right. But verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I think that that's a really good correlation in terms of patience. The idea that patience isn't about being slow, but instead it's about withholding what you could take out of control.
Right.
Or
right.
In control.
Well, and you know, I don't know that that's, I mean, obviously the Apostle Paul was writing to a people that you know, thousands of years ago. But and in our society today, you know, we have such a McDonald's society that we expect things, you know, instantaneously. And so we get upset or frustrated because we don't have things quickly. And this is a great reminder that, you know, you just need to chill. You need to not, you know, not be...
But not in the Eastern sense, you know, not in the don't worry, be happy, chill.
No. Definitely, again, it goes back to the understanding of sovereignty. And that, you know, sometimes, well, I mean, I can think of lots of examples, but sometimes, you know, it's going to take some time for things to be perfected.
Right.
And, you know, and this goes back to our overall discussion, that remember, as believers, if we've recognized we were not in a good place and we needed to repent of where we were, and we recognize that sin is now dead, then what the Apostle Paul describes is a journey. The process of sanctification is a journey, and it's a journey which takes time. And we live in, as I said, such a McDonald's world that we think somehow, well, now that I'm a believer, all I need to do is flip a light switch and all these things are automatically going to be mine. And that's just not the case.
Well, all these changes are going to be made. I think they are automatically ours. They're ours to claim at that point.
Well, but I mean, you know, to see them manifest in our life is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
To see them manifest in our life, and that process can take time.
And then I think it is important to note that for some, that is the case. But that's not normal.
Yeah. I remember reading many, many years ago. Actually, I was listening to a speaker that came to the church, and I apologize. I can't remember his name. It's been so many years ago when I was a young man. But one of the things that he talked about was he was talking about the fact that you know, God's issue with Israel was not getting them into the promised land, because that was already theirs.
Right.
His issue with Israel is that Israel had to be willing to take what was already theirs. And the same thing applies to the believer.
He doesn't want robots.
No. And the same thing applies to the believer. So we have many things which are given to us by the goodness of God, but we have to be willing to take them and to apply them to our lives. And one of the things he talked about, which really helped me understand and define clearly how it is that God works, is the issue of, you can take a number of issues. You can take smoking or swearing or you know, any of these things, outbursts of anger, any of these things which are listed above, which are associated with our own life. For some people, it is a long struggle that they go through, and that's part of God's design, because what happens is that, look, if you have something that you're wrestling with, and God miraculously touches you, and it is no longer an issue for you, you no longer have outbursts of anger, you no longer have an addiction to cigarettes,
right.
You no longer have whatever it is, and that's not an issue for you because God has miraculously touched you, then praise God, that's a cool thing. But the thing is, as far as you being able to help somebody else in the body who is struggling with those things, you're useless. Because God miraculously healed you. And the only thing and I've seen people do this.
I mean, I don't know if useless is the right
term. Well, a little strong, but the idea is that when you come to somebody.
But watching a person go through something is of much more value. It's a lot more value than people give it credit for. And they want to come perfect to the table.
I have seen so many people say to somebody when they're struggling with whatever, what's your problem?
Yeah.
You just don't have enough faith. God healed me.
Yeah.
And that's what I mean by useless. That's not helpful to the body.
Yeah.
But if you've struggled with something yourself,
Yep.
And you've prayed about it, and you've gone through it, and God eventually, you know, brought you to an understanding and helped you to mature to get beyond that, then you can come alongside
somebody else,
yeah, and you can help them.
Yeah, it creates a path for discipleship.
Yeah, exactly. And that's so important to understand that this we are in a growth process.
Right. Well, and it's I mean, Paul says it a lot, you know, persecuted and like it's that his persecution is important for us, you know. And if it were up to him, he would just go. Yeah. He would just die. But, you know, he thinks that it's important for him to continue to struggle and to be here on this earth for that reason.
Exactly.
And I think, you know, that that is the case. I see that a lot when I'm dealing with like relationship counseling or new parents and talking with them. Oftentimes there's this, but my child, or transitioning parents, parents whose children are becoming different eras of age, different right. developmental stages.
Right.
You know, they don't want their children to know what they've struggled with. They've like hid these things from their children. You know, I don't want my child to know that I was, that I lived a lascivious life, that I partied, that I drank, that I smoked, that I had sex with whoever, or that I didn't grow up in the church and things like that. And it's like, honestly, like, I don't know why you were hiding that from the get-go. Right. Like, your child needs to know these are the things that they could struggle with. And then this is how you dealt with it, and this right. is where you are. Right. Otherwise, when they find that out, you come across as a hypocrite.
And sometimes children hold that against their parents.
Yeah,
you know, you never told me. Or worse, they come across with the attitude, "Well, you lied to me."
I think that. Let me read this question here. I think David might be playing devil's advocate, but he's asking, what about St. Paul's thorn in the flesh? Why couldn't he claim victory over that? Oh, no, he's not playing devil's advocate. Aren't we subject to the will of God who uses these to discipline us as his children? Exactly the point. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, he still set the example for us where he prayed for that thorn in the flesh.
Right. But it's okay to ask for that to...
Yeah, yeah, but clearly came to the conclusion that God wasn't going to remove it.
Yeah.
And so his conclusion was, since I prayed about it, since I understand God's, this is the Apostle Paul speaking now, since I understand God's sovereignty, I'm not going to worry about it anymore.
Right.
You know, I'm going to be content in where God has me in that. So this is a really big factor in how it is that we proceed. And the Holy Spirit gives us that to help us to be able to mature.
Yeah, it is. It's a very important factor. And now that he's done coughing, I'll let him continue.
Yeah, I apologize. the next fruit, which is ours, is kindness. And... let's see. How would I define this? Kindness is not being harsh with those that you're dealing with, but understanding where they're coming from and how it is that you might deal with them in order for them to be able to grow and mature and. Understand that it can be a good thing.
See, I personally reject the way that we word kindness in English because it does. It, like when you're saying it, you're completely accurate in how you're saying it. But the Greek word basically implies that there's a that there is a rational proportion to the abrasiveness that you have. Mm-hmm. That's what it means, right? It means usefulness.
Right.
So when you're being kind, so you can be being kind to somebody by applying steel wool to them if what they have is something that's like grimy and stuck on. But you wouldn't be being kind to them if you decided to clean them by nuking them. And you also wouldn't be being kind to them if you decided to run a cheesecloth over it to clean it.
Yeah, no, I agree. And that's one of the reasons we're talking about it, because I think it's good to... understand from a biblical perspective what we're talking about here. So, of course, the fruit that he led off with is love. And what did I say about love? that it looks at what is beneficial to the object of the love and to act in that way. And kindness is an extension of that.
Yeah, it's a helping hand, or it's a helpful hand. So, and no, I'm fine. It's a helpful hand. So its definition is more useful than it is nice. And I think that's where I take issue with the way that it's used in this day and age. Like, there's no fruit of the spirit that is niceness. That's yeah. not what kind means. And it's not being unkind when you say to somebody who is a sinner and who is stuck in their sin that they're going to go to hell if they don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's not being unkind. It's not being unkind if you say to a person who already has repented and believed, but now but hasn't fully embraced it and is doing something like committing adultery. It's not unkind for you to say to that person that you need to repent of that action and live a life that's worthy of your calling. That's not being unkind either. That's being abrasive, but right. it's being abrasive to the degree that they need it.
And I think the difficulty that we're in today, into at least in what's going on in our culture today, is that if you do something in such a way that people perceive you as being unkind, then they tell you that you're mean and they label you, and/or they call you a hater.
Right.
And so then you're battling this thing of are you really being a hater? And what Josh is describing accurately so is that again, kindness means taking into consideration your entire action with who it is that you're dealing with, and doing it in such a way that they might benefit from it.
Yeah, and sometimes that benefit is going to be, especially as a pastor, sometimes that benefit is going to look beyond where that person understands their situation to be in the finite moment. If you're a parent or a pastor or a teacher or a boss, so on and so forth, and you are in a position where you can see the larger picture and you have this child or employee or some other submissive position, it's not being unkind to them to sort of baptize them by fire. It depends on what your purpose is. Is your purpose to be useful for that person? And is what you're doing useful for that person? That's the real question. Because that word, Christos is the word. If you're being nice, but you're not being useful, then we have another word in English to describe that. It's called enabling. And it sets that that person up for failure.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's the really difficult thing that we've sort of switched the language of in English to be nice. And that's not the case.
That's not the case.
Sometimes, what's the word? Tough love. That's one way that they euphemize kindness.
Right.
Sometimes a person needs tough love.
Well, people today are just not accepting of, there are many people who are simply not accepting of correction.